Praise the Lord for this privilege of being here. We have heard a wonderful word. We have all read it together. One could say that anyone can read the Holy Scriptures at home. That is true. But we come here not only to read them, but to let God speak to us through the Word. Reading is one thing, but preaching the Word is another. It shows us much more clearly what God wants. And I think it also touches our hearts more deeply, unless we are always attentive when it is read. I hope that we are. The characteristic of a person, whether they are of God or not, whether they are of the truth or not, is whether they accept and embrace the Word and are willing to act upon it, or whether there is an inner resistance and an unwillingness to do what God's Word says. It is written, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only." And it is written of our Lord, He began both to do and teach, not to teach and do, but to do and teach. Who knows where that is written? Is that how it is written? Acts chapter 1. I look at it. And just because it is worded differently than in Luther's translation, I thought that it wasn't. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Is there another word? Brother Rus, what do you say? Could that be it? Is that what Luther says? So, we didn't want to read it directly because of the translation, even though I was looking at it. The Lord actually began with doing and then with teaching. And we often have great difficulty. We teach a lot and do little. With him, it was exactly the opposite. He began to do and then to teach. May God grant us this by His grace. First of all, I would like to know if there are any questions we can answer, or if anyone has a testimony, if your heart is burning somewhere and you would like to say something. As you know, on Wednesday evenings we are completely among ourselves. Everyone can feel free. It is not even necessary for everyone to come forward. Some are afraid to come to the front, because then everyone looks at them. You can also stay where you are, turn to the people and say something. As I just emphasized, we are among ourselves. First of all, who has a question? May I see that? Yes, please. Thank you. Yes. That is a very difficult question, but I will try to answer it with passages from the Bible. And for that, we need to know a few terms. For example, the Hebrew word Messiah means the anointed one. It comes from the word anointing, and that is why it says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit and went forth, and so on. So the word Messiah in Hebrew, or Christos in Greek, means anointed one in our language. Three words in different languages for the same thing. When the Lord says, in the last days there will be false Christs and false prophets, these are false anointed ones and false prophets. They are anointed, but they have the false prophet's teaching about the Godhead, about water baptism, and so on. On the one hand, they are anointed, but they are false anointed ones because they propagate false teachings. And that is the whole secret. At this time, we have the charismatic movement, not only in the Pentecostal movement, but in all circles. And it is an anointing that these people have received. And when you are in their midst, you might think it is heaven on earth. But the moment you begin to preach the word, it is all over. I will give you an earthly example. I have spoken to 2,000 people in Nairobi, Kenya, and today I read a report of a German evangelist with whom 211 churches have worked together, that is, cooperated. 211 churches have worked together. When we come with a true teaching, it may happen that one church will work with us once, but when they realize what we believe and what we teach, the doors will close. But if some anointed one comes, who teaches as they teach and believes as they believe, then over 200 doors are opened in a single city. And I want to further substantiate this with a word. First of all, the scripture, who knows where it is written, that many false Christs and false prophets will come. It is still in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we read from verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, the anointed one, Christ. You see, it says here in brackets, Messiah. Is here or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false messiahs, anointed ones, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So it is an anointing with the Holy Spirit, a proclamation of the gospel, accompanied by signs and wonders, with exorcisms, healings, and prophecies. I read it to you. Therefore, the warning is written so clearly here. If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. But it is not possible, because the elect have been known by God, and because they know God, because they are of God and are in God, because they are of the truth and are in the truth, because they are born of the Spirit and are in the Spirit. That is the difference. Because look, in Matthew chapter 7, where we are told about the end, it says, Matthew 7, from verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And shall I tell you, the slogan of the entire charismatic movement is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You can read the banners everywhere. And when you go to the same people who have the banner saying, Jesus is Lord, and you say to them, do you also believe that Jesus as Lord is also God? Then something happens. Then there is big trouble. People take a slogan and make it their own without saying what Paul said when he expressed in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But now the Pope says, Jesus is Lord. Everyone says, Jesus is Lord. But what do they mean by that? Not what Paul meant. Because Paul meant that as Lord, he is the one God who revealed himself in the flesh. They mean that he is a second God sent by the one God. Do you see what this is about? It's all about the truth. And the truth cannot tolerate compromise. So, I come back to Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they say Lord, Lord, all the time, more than we do. And he goes on to say, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Who does that? Surely not some unbelieving minister in a Lutheran church, or Reformed church, or Baptist church, or Methodist church. They don't know about that. Who casts out devils? Who says, great miracles and signs are happening here? Who prophesies? I still remember the prophecy of the specialist in Berlin. I kept the cassette when he prophesied about the 98,000 who would come to the meeting and nothing happened. So, the difference between the anointing with the Spirit and the sealing is this. Anyone who has become a believer can experience the anointing regardless of what they believe and teach. There are enough Pentecostal brothers and sisters. We call them our brothers and sisters because we have no right to judge. Many are still kept in error, even though they belong to the truth. But millions of brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal movement have experienced a genuine baptism in the Spirit, yet have been kept in false doctrine by false prophets and false teachers. And just a few days ago, I read in one of Brother Branham's sermons that he had a meeting, perhaps it was even in Chicago, probably the preacher's meeting in Chicago. And the preachers were so moved that many wanted to come to Jeffersonville and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one said, wait a minute, let's hear what the Spirit of God will tell us. And then they came together in prayer. One spoke in tongues and said, oh, I wish I had brought it with me tonight. It's on my desk. He said something like this, hold on to what you have. That's what it says. Have you read it? Something like that. You know the sermon. And Brother Branham is so indignant. Here the man speaks in tongues and then says, thus saith the Lord, hold fast what you have. And none of those who were convinced by the word to be baptized biblically came to be baptized biblically, because one false anointed one arose and lied to and deceived the people. That's just the way it is. But now let's move on to the word sealing. And I'm grateful to God that all the letters, whether to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to the Galatians, all have their own purpose. And then they complement each other. But sealing is mentioned specifically twice in the epistle to the Ephesians. And here it also speaks of predestination. Only those can be sealed whom God knew beforehand, before the foundation of the world, based on his foreknowledge, that they would become his property and be transformed into his image and receive his word, the truth, insofar as they hear it and grasp salvation and redemption in faith to be saved. It says here in Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In this first chapter of Ephesians, it continues here of the counsel of his will and the orderly development, verses 9 and 10. And then it comes again in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. That is quite tremendous. A person who was foreseen by God, that is, the all-knowing God, is love. And his love compelled him to all people. And because he is all-knowing, he knew that not all people would come to him. Therefore, he foresaw those who would come to him and predestined them to behold his glory. Now listen to what is written here. In connection with these people, it is written of the sealing. I read on Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When does the sealing take place? After hearing the word of truth, the gospel, as it is true and unadulterated, and accepting salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, one is sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. For some, the baptism of the Spirit is an anointing, an equipping with power from on high. For the elect and predestined, it is a sealing until the day of their bodily redemption, until they come from believing unto seeing. What is sealed? If a sealing were to take place somewhere, let us assume that we have something precious. Let's take an example from the Bible. A book sealed with 7 seals. One does not seal air or anything that is nothing. One seals something precious. A seal ring already existed in the Old Testament. It was the document of a king, a ruler, a seal. And now here, what is to be sealed? Enthusiasm or air? No. Only the divine that has been placed within us can be sealed. But if people do not accept the truth, what is there to seal? There is nothing that could be sealed. And that is why the Bible only speaks of sealing in a few places, specifically here, and then also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Here it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and so on be put away from you." And it leads on to chapter 5, which is now addressed to us, the true believers. "Be ye therefore followers of God." When did God become our example? We are to follow God's example. Where do we find this example of God? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. God revealed as man, Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, speak to the false anointed ones, and they will bombard you. I must have told someone today, thank God, I don't even know who it was at the moment. In any case, it was in the year 1960. Oh, now I know who I told. In the year 1960, one of the greatest evangelists in the USA came to the city of Krefeld, to Corecamp Street 51. We lived there in 2 small rooms. The bathroom was in the corridor, and so on. And he wanted to make me the European manager of his entire evangelical society. He offered me a monthly salary that was more than my annual salary. An Opel Capitaine, 1960. Please think back, half a generation. An Opel Capitaine, a road cruiser at that time, a beautiful model. And so I was supposed to do this. All right. And when the time came for us to sign the contract, Americans always like to sign contracts. We took a nice trip in this Opel to Cologne, to one of the most expensive restaurants near the train station, and the deal was made appealing to me. And suddenly, something deep inside me warned me that I had to be honest and sincere. And back then, we were all poor. You all know that. We weren't like you who come here now. We were really struggling. Back then, in 1960, a square meter of land in this area cost 2, 3, or 4 Deutschmarks. And I didn't have 1,000 marks to buy 300 square meters. That's how it was. But to show you, the devil can come and offer you the riches of this world. Suddenly, something warns me, but so strongly. And I just had to say, brother so-and-so, I don't want to keep from you that I'm getting Brother Branham's tapes sent to me. I didn't get much further than that. Then he exploded and started shouting. He has already caused so much harm everywhere with his teaching about God and baptism. And then the contract was over. It was not concluded. Just because I was sincere enough and didn't look at the money, at the high position, but wanted to stand my ground before God, I had to tell him what it was all about. And it was over. Now, the current evangelists, he was one of the first who spoke to hundreds of thousands of people, anointed, but wrong in their teaching, wrong in their assessment of things. They do not recognize the times in which we live to see what this is about, and it didn't take long. The wife of this evangelist published a brochure about how God blessed women and placed them in the church for a great and mighty ministry. What was it? The anointing is there, and we are not judging, but it is contemporary history. It is happening before our very eyes. This great evangelist, who had 65 people, one of the smallest churches, Holiness Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, comes terminally ill with tuberculosis. He comes to a meeting of Brother Branham and is healed. And many have been healed. And then he began his ministry. And he boasts, I am the only one of all who has collected not only millions, but over $1 billion. And he says, the Lord is coming soon. Builds a huge university with marble and so on, and a huge hospital in the city of Tulsa. I read the article. Even unbelieving critics in magazines like Time and Life and so on shook their heads, anointed. And this man who was so anointed and prayed for the sick and reported of many signs and wonders, then built a hospital and left the Pentecostal church to join the Methodist church, and then it was over. It is not the anointing that counts, but the sealing. And where there is something to be sealed, there must be a precious content that can be sealed. And where there is no content, you can leave the door open. What is there to steal? What is there to break? No, the matter is very clear before us. And it all fits together. Word, Spirit, and blood. Whoever believes in redemption through the blood of the Lamb should also believe in the Word in order to be sanctified in the Word. For without holiness, no one will see God. And then he must also believe in the Lord, as the scripture says, namely that he is truly Emmanuel, God manifested in human form. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, one moment, chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you notice this progression here? It is he who has anointed us. But he did not just anoint us. It goes further. Paul didn't just write about an anointing. He says here, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So, not only an anointing, but a sealing with or by the Spirit, who is the earnest in our hearts. That is the difference. Some are only anointed, and you can actually see that from many scriptures, that even people who had the Holy Spirit then went their own ways. I believe 1 Corinthians 5 is such a case, where a young man had relations with his mother-in-law, and he was to be handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord. So there are people, and Paul also says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I don't know if I have answered that clearly enough, but where a sealing is to take place, there must really be a divine content that can be sealed. I remember the sermon of Brother Branham when he spoke of the seal that was placed on the railway carriage. The carriage was fully loaded, and then the seal was affixed, leaded, sealed, and only at its destination could this seal be opened, not before. No one was allowed to touch or lay a hand on it, because there was a seal. Only at its destination could it be opened and the contents removed. So it will be with us. The sealing by the Holy Spirit that we have received is the earnest in itself, and we are sealed until the day when Jesus will return to take us out of these mortal bodies and transfer us into immortality. Who among you has examples or scriptures that would supplement what we have just considered? Or the question for you, beloved brother, is it answered in this way? Yes, I believe so. Perhaps one more scripture concerning this predestination and completion and so forth. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Yes, we could also read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. The first fruits chosen by God before the foundation of the world and then called in the course of time will be nature of His nature and spirit of His spirit, life from His life. He the firstborn, we the firstborn. He was also predestined. We are also predestined. Most people do not understand this. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, people twist the word because they had no idea about predestination. Here we read in John 17, where does it say, glorify me with thy glory? One moment. Yes, sir, here. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And now the Trinity people say, see, He already had this glory. The same glory was there for us before the foundation of the world. As it was there for the Redeemer, it was there for the redeemed. I will show you in a moment, according to the predetermined counsel of His will. It must be in Acts. Acts, chapter. Does anyone have it? Acts 3 is one passage. It probably won't be two. Yes, of course. Here you are. Thank you very much. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Now with reference to Jesus, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Redeemer was just as predestined as the redemption and the redeemed. For God knew that the fall would come, and therefore He made provision in His eternal plan so that He could carry out His plan of salvation. There is another scripture here in Acts chapter 4, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So there are people who were included in God's plan of salvation that He made before the foundation of the world. And God has forgiven these people in Christ. Sin cannot even be imputed to them. According to the scripture, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He cannot do it. Our punishment for the sin we have committed was laid upon him, upon the Lamb of God. Can one be punished twice for one thing? Probably not. Even if a person is guilty of something, he receives a punishment. And when that punishment is served, the person is free. He bore our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Our guilt and sin were laid upon him, so that we might have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. And that is the point. Not just anointing. Anointing too. Anointing as well. Anointing of the Holy Spirit. But more than that, divine truth of the Word, revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation of the name Jesus in its full meaning, namely Yahshua. Yahweh is Savior. From this came the name Joshua. When you see how these names have changed, I think the translators would have done better to leave the original names as they were. But that's just an aside. The point is, and I hope this is the last thought, and that it is understood, that we distinguish between anointing as baptism of the Spirit, which many actually experience. I have also experienced this myself in practice, in countries and in churches, that one really got frightened at what people can do. And until a few years ago, Brother Branham talks about this in a sermon, they let snakes be put on the platform in Pentecostal churches, and the preacher had to handle them in order to fulfill the word from Mark 16. What does it say there? I will give you power over serpents, and so on. Just think of it. And how many have died? For some time it went fine, and then things went wrong. What kinds of teachings are there among those who are baptized in the Spirit, right up to that all are saved, that even the devil will become a believer, and then they speak in tongues and prophesy and think that God has spoken through them? The test is always with the Word of God, not whether signs and wonders happen, not whether someone casts out devils. And sometimes they drive more in than out. And it would be better to start with them. But, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, at the end of days it should be so. And now I ask you a question, dear brothers and sisters, and you can search throughout the entire church history, has there ever been a similar development since Pentecost, as there is now throughout the whole world, with ups and downs, here a small group, there a small flock, persecuted, murdered, the martyrs, the blood has been shed. And what do we have now? Now we have a Catholic Pentecostal movement, where they prophesy, where they speak in tongues, that it's just buzzing. And what is it? an anointing. But a doctrine is wrong. And if the doctrine is wrong, what good is the anointing? So they are false anointed ones. Not that the anointing is false, but the people are false. The anointing is always right. Whether the Spirit came upon David or upon Saul when he was among the prophets is irrelevant. It was the same Spirit. But what was the difference? David could not hate, and Saul hated with all his heart. David loved with all his heart, and Saul hated with all his heart. There, among the prophets, the anointing came upon him. He prophesied, and the shouting went around. Is Saul now also among the prophets? No sooner was he out from under that anointing than he took up his spear again and wanted to kill David. What was it? There was no renewal in his heart. That's how it is with many today. And what did a respected Pentecostal preacher say back then? If I could, I would poison Frank. But then, hallelujah, praise God, that is only an anointing. But the man himself is not genuine. Only those who are begotten of God and born of God through the Word and the Spirit within the blood-bought flock has the nature of God and the mind of Jesus Christ our Lord. And only those can be sealed and no one else. Only those who are with God and in God and so on. I hope we have made it clear enough. But I wanted to emphasize and highlight the point that such a development as this has never been seen on earth before. The Roman Church, still cursed and cursed at the Council of Trent. All Protestants, they cursed. There was one curse after another. And now, without these curses being lifted, the cursed are welcomed back into the bosom of the Mother Church. And they are coming back. And then it goes even further, as we have just said, with regard to the charismatic movement. Who can still discern today? Who? One follows along here, one follows along there. How do we recognize? How do we test? By the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word remains forever. And whoever is of the word seed is of God. And then applies, his seed remains in us, and we cannot sin. So many have the anointing, namely all the false Christs and false prophets who are supposed to be on earth now before the return of Jesus Christ. Our Lord has warned us not to run back and forth when people say, here is Christ, and here he's revealing himself. Forget it. Only where the true word is, there is Christ. For he is the word, and the word is the truth. And there the true children of God gather. All the others will go everywhere and practice a little religion and be active there without being able to perceive the difference. Only those who are truly grounded in the Word will be able to see and perceive the difference. Have you all understood that now? Is that clear? Yes, that's how it is. Amen. Let us stand up and worship God. Heavenly Father, we thank you together from our hearts for the precious and holy Word of God. which has been brought through all the storms of time, even through the Middle Ages, when it was forbidden to read it, and yet it has been preserved. Beloved Lord, how we love you and your word. How precious is every utterance, how clear every scripture. We have received the holy anointing that teaches us, that transfigures us, Christ, that anoints our eyes so that we may see, our ears so that we may hear, our hearts so that we may believe. I thank you sincerely, faithful Savior, that we may believe that all things were determined by you, the living God, before the foundation of the world, according to your foreknowledge, according to your will. Beloved Lord, here we are. I also thank you for sealing me with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Beloved Lord, I also thank you for the holy anointing which teaches us and leads us into all truth. Beloved Lord, for the blood that was shed on Golgotha, for everything we thank you together and ask you to grant us discernment between all the anointed ones and all the prophets who spread the teachings of the false prophet, and to recognize where the truth is preached that sets us free. Faithful God, be with us all and bless us all from the riches of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.